it's like to miss somebody. Maybe you go on a trip or something and you miss the person you left. There was a man from Wisconsin who went on a business trip down to Florida. And he missed his wife, and when he got there, he wanted to let her know he arrived safely. And this was when email was very new. And he and his wife had just gotten email addresses, and he thought he would email her and let her know that he was safe in Florida. And so he typed his email and sent it off, but he put the address wrong. And instead, the address went to another lady. Her husband had been a minister. He had recently passed away. You know where this is going. She came home, she checked her email, and almost fainted when she read these words signed, "Your loving husband just arrived. Sure is hot down here." Again, I don't really care if those are true. They're just good stories, right? The passage we're going to look at tonight is a personal word from Paul back to the Christians in Thessalonica. He had missed them. And like I said a minute ago, you all know what it's like to miss somebody, to long to hear from them, to know what's going on with them, to wonder and how are they doing, how are they getting along. You also may know what it's like to miss someone and receive bad news, that when you talk to them again, you find out that things haven't been going well, or maybe they lost their job, or one of their kids, they're really struggling with their kids, and in some they failed a test. In some way, you reconnect and you get bad news. It's a lot more fun to reconnect when you've missed somebody and you get back with them and you find out good news. Maybe that they got a new job, or they just had a grandkid, or whatever the good news might be. Paul had been missing these Christians. Timothy had gone off and had come to be with them, and had come back with a report. And it was good, good news. And so now Paul is writing back to tell them how great it was to hear from them. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 6. "But Timothy has just now come to us from you." Can you imagine Paul just sitting down to write just as soon as he got finished hearing the report? "Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and your love. He's told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May He strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones." Paul says that it was good news to hear from them. That is the only time in Scripture that Paul uses good news for anything besides the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The gospel, good news. That's the word that Paul writes here, and he says, oh, it was good news. It was gospel to hear from you. Only time Paul uses it in this way, because Timothy brought good news, and Paul was in need of good news. We're going to kind of piece together some things from Scripture that give us a glimpse of what was going on with Paul when he received this report back from Timothy. Paul is in Corinth. He has gone to Corinth, And we know in the Corinthian letter, he wrote to them and he said that when he had come to them, he came with fear and with trembling, and that he came in weakness. I think we can take that literally. In some way, when Paul came to Corinth, he wasn't his confident, brash self. Paul said, I came in fear, and I came in trembling, and I came in weakness. And if we read Acts, we get an idea of why Paul may have been in that state when he came to Corinth. He was at a very low place. Personally, low in his ministry. He was distressed. He was probably even on the verge of being depressed based on some of the words that he would use. We may be a little surprised by that. We may say, wait a minute, this is Paul. Sometimes I think we may want to attribute to Paul some kind of supernatural characteristics and abilities, but Paul was absolutely just a man like any of us in this room, but who had submitted and dedicated his life to God, but he got depressed. He got distressed. He got upset. He was in a low place of discouragement. Again, if we look at Acts and piece some other things together, we can see that we'd probably be discouraged too if we'd been through what Paul had been through. He had faced constant opposition. Starting back in when he went to Philippi, they beat him with rods there, and then they ran him out of town when they found out he was a Roman citizen and they were going to get in trouble for what they had done. So he's run out of town there. He makes it to Thessalonica. We've already talked about some of what happened there. He ends up having to run out of town in the middle of the night to get away, to not cause any more trouble for the Christians and to keep himself from being taken by the mob. He goes to Berea, and the people from Thessalonica follow him there and cause trouble and run him out of town in Thessalonica. Then he goes to Athens. He probably wishes they'd run him out of town in Athens because they did worse. They just didn't pay any attention to him. He met with just apathy. He got to go to the Areopagus and all the intellectuals were there and he got to speak and they probably politely applauded and moved on to the next thing. And we don't have any indication that Paul started a church in Athens. And so he gets run out of town in three places, and then at one place they don't pay any attention to his message and they don't respond. And he is lonely. We know that he is lonely. He's going to say in Thessalonians that it pained him to send Timothy to them. It was like a death to him to be without Timothy. Timothy is the closest thing Paul has to family, like a son to him, he's going to say in another place. And so he's lonely because Timothy is not with him. He is in need financially. We know that because in the Corinthian letter he says that while he was there, the Macedonian churches had to send help for him. So he's been facing opposition. He's discouraged. He is lonely. He is in need. And he's just distressed. He keeps talking in this letter about how much he has been anxious about all of these Christians that he had to leave. In each place, he wasn't finished with his ministry. And he had to run out of town and he had to leave them and then wonder, did I say enough? Did I do enough? Are they holding on to their faith? Are they being persecuted? And so, can you imagine all of these factors going on? We would all be in a pretty low, discouraged, distressed place. So Paul was in desperate need of some good news. Remember the Ann Murray song? Sure could use a little good news today. Paul could have been singing that song. With all that in mind, listen again to verse 6 and 7. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and your love. And Paul gets real personal here. He's even told us that you miss us, that you have pleasant memories of me just like I have pleasant memories of you, and you long to see me just like I long to see you. Paul had that human emotion of wanting his love to be reciprocated, and he wanted to be missed just as much as he was doing the missing. And so Timothy's report encouraged Paul. It lifted him up. It pulled him up and encouraged him and inspired him. And we can go over to Acts chapter 18 and see that it dramatically changed his ministry. Back over, don't turn there, but back over in Acts chapter 18. We're going to read between the lines a little bit, but I think we're safe in doing it based on everything we know. Paul desperately needed to be encouraged. We've already set that up. But it says that when he arrived in Corinth, it says that he met Priscilla and Aquila, and he started tent making. He set up shop with them to make tents. And it says that on the Sabbath day, he would go into the synagogue and he would teach and he would preach. So when he gets to Corinth, he's only teaching and preaching one day, and the rest of the time, maybe back to because he was in need, or maybe just because he didn't have much confidence in himself right now, he's spending most of his time making tents. But in verse 5 of Acts 18, it says, "But when Paul received a report from Timothy, he devoted himself exclusively to teaching and to preaching." Now again, I say I'm reading between the lines, but I think what you have is a situation of Paul coming to in Corinth in a really bad place, lost his confidence. He is weak and he is trembling, he says. And he is not devoting himself like he would usually do. He's kind of half-heartedly engaging in ministry. And then he gets this news from Timothy that we read about here in chapter 3, and it lifts him up, it inspires him, it encourages him. Paul gets his confidence back. Paul needed them to get his confidence back, and he devoted himself exclusively after that to preaching and to teaching, and it says that he ends up staying in Corinth for a year and a half and planting a strong church there. I say all that to say, if even Paul needed that kind of encouragement, and if that kind of encouragement did that for Paul, there ain't no one of us in this room who couldn't use a little good news and a little encouragement and who couldn't in turn give it to those of us here in the church. Paul got that good news that the church in Thessalonica was faithful and was strong, and it made a difference. And here is a principle that I want us to look at tonight, that God will use our faithfulness to encourage people in ways we don't even know, ways that are not imaginable to us. God will use our faithfulness to encourage people in ways we are not even aware of. The Thessalonians didn't have any idea that by the very fact that they were remaining faithful and showing love, that they were going to end up making a difference for Paul, that good news would revitalize Paul. And that just makes me think, isn't God good that He does that for us? I experienced that this weekend in a minor way down at LTC. I got to reconnect with a friend of mine from college. I hadn't been around him or seen him in a long, long time. And one of my first thoughts was, what a blessing it was that he's remained faithful to God all these years. He may have thought the same thing about me. I don't know. We didn't talk about it. But I left thinking, that makes me feel good. That encourages me. That he's raising his kids like I'm raising mine, and he's raising them to love the Lord, and he's involved in his church. That encourages me. That inspires me. On just a small level of what Paul might have experienced here. This verse 8 in chapter 3 says, "For now we really live, since we're standing firm in the Lord." When I first started reading that, I wasn't sure I completely understood. But listen to that verse from several different translations. The Living Bible says, "We can bear anything as long as we know that you remain strong in Him." The New Century Version says, "Our life is really full if you stand strong in the Lord. We have so much joy before our God because of you. We can't thank Him enough for the joy that we feel." The Contemporary English Version says, "Your faith, your strong faith in the Lord is like a breath of new life. How can we possibly thank God enough for all the happiness you've brought us?" And the Message says it so succinctly, "Knowing that your faith is alive keeps us alive." So let's look a little closer at this good news. And number one is that it encourages us. If we're going to say that our faithfulness ends up encouraging other people, one of the ways it encourages us to hear about a firm faith. It encourages us to hear that somebody else is standing strong in their faith and standing strong in the Lord. In World War II, one of the most famous battles of World War II is the Battle of the Bulge. An Easy Company was a company that had gone in on D-Day. They had gone through France. They had fought for months and months without any relief. They ended up being at the point where Hitler directed all of his energies in the Battle of the Bulge. And they ended up being surrounded. And for days and days, they were stuck there, surrounded with the enemy all around them, without any way to get supplies, without any way to get extra clothes, without any way to get ammunition. They were in horrible weather conditions, but that company stood firm. They did not back off. They did not retreat. And they held out long enough for the weather to clear and the bombers to come in, drop supplies, and the Allies went on and pushed Hitler into Germany. But Easy Company, they inspired the rest of the army because they stood firm and the battle was won. And I say again, it's inspirational to us. It inspires us to hear about saints that are strong, that are mighty, that are faithful, that are standing firm, especially in the face of great difficulty. And that's why Paul was inspired by the Thessalonians. Their firmness gave him strength to be firm, and their faithfulness gave him courage to be faithful. I've asked for her permission because I want to say tonight that the faith of my sister Joan, and I don't know if everyone knows Joan yet, but the faith of my sister Joan inspires me. Joan's a new Christian. She's had a lot of serious health problems, and if you knew her story, you'd wonder, how is she still holding on? But I listened to Joan in small group the other night. Concerned about her pain and her health, she prayed, "Lord, I'm not going to ask you to take it away. I'm going to ask you to give me the strength to remain faithful to you in the midst of it." I remember those words. I wrote them down because that inspires me to see other folks who are faithful and who are standing firm. Because the reality is that faith can't be trusted if it can't be tested. When you experience a trial, it's like there's a spotlight on you. And there's folks in here who know this firsthand. People are paying attention when you're going through struggle and when you're going through trial. And when you stand firm and when you stay faithful, whether you know it or not, you are encouraging the Christians who are around you. I've also asked permission to share this because Mike Lester inspired me. I will never forget the day that he called me, and he knew that was the day that he was going to pass away. Mike had confidence in his place in Christ, and so it was not a day of mourning, and it wasn't a day of sadness, and it wasn't a day of grasping and hoping. It was a day of confidence, and it was a day of peace, and it was a day, honestly, of joy. Mike gathered his friends around him. He had some fun conversations. He asked the elders and the ministers, if it was a Wednesday, he asked if they could come by that night after church. And I'll tell you, we didn't minister to Mike. Mike ministered to us that night. And he blessed us. And he even waited that night for some friends who were traveling in from out of town. And in the middle of the night, he had a conversation with them. And then Mike was finished, and he went home to be with the Lord. That inspires me. That encourages me to see a brother have confidence in Christ and know that he was seated, as Paul says, seated in the heavenly places and ready to go home to be with his Lord. Again, the point is it encourages us, it inspires us when other people stand firm. Paul needed it and we need it. The second thing is here that Paul talks about is it encourages us to hear about lasting love. It encourages us. It inspires us to hear about lasting love. Paul says in verse 6, Timothy brought good news about your faith and about your love. And Timothy's report said that the Christians there missed Paul just as much as Paul missed them, and that they had pleasant memories of Paul. Does that kind of surprise you? You know, before Paul came into town, really, life was rocking along pretty smoothly. And then Paul comes into town, and some of these folks were foolish enough to believe this message, and nothing has gone right since. I mean, a mob was coming through trying to drag Paul and anybody else they could find into the authorities. They're being persecuted, it says. They're being tested and they're being tried. And yet, in the midst of all that, Timothy comes back and says, "Paul, they pleasantly remember you." Folks, the world desperately needs examples of lasting love. Because in too many stories, love stops. Our love quits. Our love gives up. But the world needs a little good news today. The world needs to hear stories of lasting love and of faith. And where are they going to hear those? If not from those of us who belong to the Lord. Because we are the light, reflecting the light and shining into the world. We are the city that is set on a hill. We are the leaven in the dough that is working it out and lifting the world up. Because the only source of love that lasts is the Lord. And Paul says that in verse 12, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. And I don't know if you've seen the movie Fireproof, but I can't think of a better movie to give a picture to the world of lasting love and of commitment, and to hope, and to faith, and to holding on. And that movie makes no pretense about the fact that that kind of love comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Little, I don't know how small, but a church in Georgia made that movie. And so in a very real way, they're living what Paul wrote in verse 12. Their love is increasing and is overflowing for each other and for everyone else. Three things that this text then goes on to say, or we can pick out, about how our lasting love encourages each other. And number one is, we can choose to think the best about each other. How are we going to encourage each other with our love? How are we going to encourage the world with our love? Folks, we in this room can choose to think the best about each other. There was a story I heard. I'm going to try to remember all the details because it really made this point pretty well. Because honestly, it is easy to think the worst about folks, right? It's almost like a default. I think there's something in us about our own insecurity that we want to build ourselves up by putting other people down. And we have prejudices and we have impressions that we form about people. Again, this is supposedly a true story. A lady was in a casino in Las Vegas, and she won big. And she wanted to get up to her room pretty quickly and put all that money in a safe place. And so she gets in the elevator, and there are two black men standing in the elevator. And she is uncomfortable. But she steps in, and she turns and faces the door, and she hears, "Hit the floor." She screams, she drops all of her money. The two men are shocked because the one was just telling the other, "Hit the floor." They bend down and start helping her pick up her money. She is horribly embarrassed at this point and apologizes over and over and over. She gets out of the elevator as quickly as she can, and she goes to her room. They watch to see what room she is in. And the next day, she receives a red rose, two red roses and a note. And the note says, "Thank you. You gave us one of the best laughs we have ever had." Signed, Eddie Murphy and Michael Jordan. We need to choose to think the best about each other. You remember we said before, Paul was the victim of a whispering campaign back in Thessalonica. People were saying, "Why are you still hanging on to that? That guy was nothing but trouble, and he's left, and he isn't coming back. He was nothing but a scam artist and a charlatan." But they chose to think the best of Paul. Say, "No, we're going to remember Paul fondly. We're going to remember that he brought us the Lord." John Eldredge says something about this that I really like. He says that as Christians, thanks to Jesus Christ, He is in our hearts and He is making us new from the inside out, and therefore we can trust each other's hearts. I may not know you well, or I may not understand what you're saying, or I may not understand what you're involved in, or I may not, but I can trust your heart. Because you're following Christ. And I can give you the benefit of the doubt. And we can come together and work out our differences because we can trust each other's hearts. Because Jesus is in our hearts. Just today, I was on the phone with a guy, and he's one of these guys who, I mean, he can talk a mile a minute, and his brain is just flowing with ideas, and he's always got some new idea he's working on and some new plan that he's trying to pull together. And he's one of these guys that 9 out of 10 of them don't work, but the 10th one is fantastic. And he's doing stuff for the kingdom of God all the time. He's dreaming and he's planning, and he was telling me all this stuff, and he stopped and he said, "What do you think about that?" And I said, "I'll be honest with you, I can't keep up with your mind, but I know your heart and I trust you." And I meant that. I couldn't keep up with him and everywhere he's going and all his plans, but I know that man's heart and I know he loves the Lord and I know he's doing good. And I said, I'm gonna stick with you until I understand what you're talking about. We can choose to think the best of each other. Number two, we can choose to bring out the best in each other. We can choose to bring out the best in each other. Paul says that he desperately wanted to get back to them so that, verse 10, he could supply what was lacking in their faith. Paul is one of these guys who was never satisfied in a holy way. He always wanted better. He always wanted more. He wanted to bring out more faith. He wanted to bring out more of Christ in them. He had a passion for making people more and bringing out the best in them. He says it over in Romans chapter 1, "I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong." And then Paul says, "That is that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith." Folks, when we get together, let's bring out the best in each other. Let's mutually encourage each other with our faith. Hebrews 10 says, "Let us consider how we can spur one another on to love and good deeds." Let's think the best about each other, and let's bring out the best in each other. And we do that by gathering together, by worshiping together. We do it by working and serving together. It's one of the reasons I love cooking with Full Cup Cafe. You get in there all afternoon, and Mary's telling you what to do, and you're saying, "Yes, ma'am," and you're stirring, and you're working, and you're cleaning, and there's camaraderie in that kitchen among brothers and sisters who are working on a common project to bless the church. That's one of the ways we bring out the best in each other. Having spiritual conversations with each other, getting past the surface and having those kind of conversations, praying for one another. And that leads to the next one, is we can choose to ask the best for each other. We can choose to ask the best for each other. If you remember in last week's text, we saw that Satan was stopping Paul from getting to Thessalonica. How Satan was doing that, we don't know, but Paul says, "Satan was stopping me." But one thing we need to notice, Satan could stop Paul from reaching Thessalonica, but Satan could not stop Paul's prayers from reaching Thessalonica. Paul had never stopped praying, and those prayers had gone to the throne of heaven on behalf of those Christians. Satan could not stop that. And in verse 11 through 13, Paul pours out his heart and his spirit in this prayer for his beloved brothers. And he says in the message, here's the way it's phrased, "May God our Father Himself and our Master Jesus clear the road for you." Do you remember we said last week that when it said Satan was stopping, it was like he was putting up a roadblock that Paul couldn't get through? And I love this next place because Paul says he's been praying that God the Father and the Master Jesus would clear the road. And if anybody can clear the road, they can do it. So that's his prayer. And then he goes on. "And may the Master pour on the love so it fills your lives and splashes over to everyone around you." You have that image of a cup that love's just being poured into you and you're so full it's splashing over onto the people that are around you. "May you be infused with strength and purity, filled with confidence in the presence of God our Father when the Master Jesus arrives with all His followers." Boy, what a great prayer. Wouldn't that prayer build you up if you knew that somebody was praying that for you? Basically, if you knew Paul was saying, "You know what, I just can't wait to see you. And in the meantime, I'm praying that God is just filling you up with love. I'm praying that you're so full that it's just splashing out on the people that are around you. And I'm praying that you're going to be filled with God's strength and with God's purity and with God's confidence. And I'm praying that when Jesus comes, me and you are going to be there together." Wouldn't that build you up? Wouldn't that encourage you if you knew that somebody was praying that for you? And that's the next step. It is good to pray for people. It is good news to let them know you're praying for them. And to let them know what you're praying for them. Because folks, there are folks in this room who are in need of good news tonight. Folks in this room who are in need of good news, who when you get to talking to them and you find out that they're struggling or that they're feeling low, why not stop right then and say, can we pray about that? I know Wendell and I have had this conversation before that sometimes there is something that when I think that makes me hesitate and think, well, they'd be embarrassed if I asked them if I could pray for them. I've started trying to practice that. And as I say this, I hesitate because I'm not trying to bring any attention to me. I'm just saying I've started to try to practice that. And I've been amazed at how people will respond. If you just say, can we go over there in the corner and pray about that? I have yet to have someone say no. They're blessed. I'm blessed when I get to do that. Maybe folks are, I get the opportunity, I guess, as a full-time minister that folks come and talk to me, but I know you have conversations all the time. It encourages them if you choose to ask the best for them. Because when you do that, it's just like God's love flowing out of you and splashing over on them. I just want to end with a story. As we think about being the body of Christ and bringing good news to each other when we encounter each other and thinking the best and bringing out the best and praying for the best. A man named John Fawcett was a much loved preacher at a little village church in Waynesgate, England. And he was in his mid-20s, had been there a few years. They loved him, he loved them, and he was a great speaker and was in demand. And he got an offer from a big church in London to come and preach and be their minister. And he and his wife decided they would take that offer. And so they started loading up their stuff, and the day came that the church came to their house to say their last goodbyes, and his wife was so overcome with emotion that she looked at him and she said, we can't leave. What are we thinking? And he looked at her and with tears in his eyes said, I completely agree. And so they got the church just to help unload the wagons right then and put it back in the house, and they sent word to London that they were staying put. And they stayed put for 54 years. In Waynesgate, England, in this little village church. He was still a phenomenal speaker in great demand and traveled all over England, but he was home with that church in Waynesgate. At one point, King George III even tried to entice him away and offered him anything that was at the king's disposal to get him to take the offer. And he wrote back to the king and he said, I have lived among my own people, enjoying their love. God has blessed my labors among them, and I need nothing which a king can supply. That's from a man who they say probably never made more than about $200 a year at that little church. But on the Sunday after John and Mary, his wife, made the decision to stay, he closed his sermon with a poem that he had written. I want to ask you to stand because you know this poem. This is what he wrote and shared with his church that next week. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds. About these words that he wrote. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual
sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again.
Have a great week.